principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world. That's Ephesians 6:12. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. And on the battlefield for our soul, on the battlefield for our life, we have enemies that war against the soul, that war against our faith, against our walk with God, against our relationships, against our families, against our churches, and for that matter, against our nation. These enemies are, number one, our sinful flesh nature. That's number one. We found the enemy, it's us. We know that. Number two, the world is our enemy on the battlefield. The number three, then we have the devil and his demons. Our flesh is a formidable foe against us. And Satan knows full well what our fleshly appetites are, and he knows exactly what bait to put on the hook to use against us. Number one, the battle is with ourself. The very core of our warfare is about us. If we control us, then we can be safe. Number two, the world encroaches upon us at every turn. Then number three, always there is a spiritual war against the powers of darkness. And sadly, it's hard to separate the flesh nature from demonic influences sometimes. And what I mean by that is this. Isn't that we blame the devil for our sins? I think of the old Flip Wilson show where you go to court and say, the devil made me do it. It's not that we blame the devil for our sins, but Satan is the father of lies, the murderer from the beginning. The father of all sin is Satan himself. And our sin, when we sin, is us imitating and following after the devil. That's why I mean it's so closely connected. When in time past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the ways of the devil. That's what we were before we were saved. And now we still wrestle. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the powers of darkness that are real. We are exhorted time and time again as believers to beware, to be sober-minded, to be one that stands firm and alert, to seek God's strength and His resources to overcome the craftiness and the temptations of the devil that He uses against us. In 1 Peter 5, in verse 8, Peter warns us, be sober. That doesn't mean don't drink alcohol. That would obviously be the ultimate foolishness. But to be sober-minded, be vigilant, be aware, be alert. Because your adversary, you have an enemy, one that's against you, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil is seeking someone to devour. And by the way, he's not after the world because he already has them. He's after God's people to destroy your joy in the Lord. And he goes on to say, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We are exhorted to be sober-minded, to be alert, be aware, and resist the devil. Now, there are openings for the devil. There's openings that we give access to the devil if we're not careful. And he can get in and devour. Notice he talks about he wants to devour us. That he, who's seeking whom he may devour. That means swallow you up or drink you down like water. And I thought like on first Sunday, Brother Greg and a piece of pie. That's devour. That's what Satan, he wants to devour you. And that what that means is to take your life. He can't possess you. Christians can't be possessed by the devil. Can't happen. He can't steal your soul. He can't take your salvation. But he can destroy your joy in the Lord. He can make you miserable. And he can cause all kinds of trouble for your life. And that's why we must be sober minded, that he doesn't get a foothold that he needs in our life in order to cause us trouble. We're warned about these openings that he can come in. Pride is a favorite tool of the devil. I think pride is like his favorite thing he can use. Envy, another thing. You know, my neighbor's big old boat he's got sitting in his driveway, and his Harley and his Camaro. I look at those and go, boy, I wish I had one of those. But he didn't have a family. He didn't have children. So I say, I wouldn't want that if I had to trade it for this. But envy can get in there, and he uses that as a tool. These are our own sins, and we're accountable for them. And they're a foothold for the devil, and that is what he needs to get into our life. And that's why we're to be sober-minded, not controlled by our emotions or our feelings. Our emotions are an open door for demonic influences. And the spiritual battle that we face could not be more real. It's not a figurative thing when the Bible talks about the devil being after us or the devil being our adversary, us having spiritual battles going on in our daily life. It's not a metaphor. It's not a simile. It's not a parable. It's flat out truth. It couldn't be any more real. And we fight this battle by fighting against our temptations. And Satan will use our sin to tempt us and to think that we have a good reason to sin. That's what he wants us to think. And his attacks are mostly very, very subtle. Then we're taken captive by him. Notice 2 Timothy 2. I'm going to give you quite a few scriptures. If you can't turn to all of them, that's fine. I'll just start preaching faster and read them. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. And because the important ones that I want you to get, I'll stop on. But otherwise, you might want to write them down. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at this verse 24. And this is great information. Remember, there's openings that we need to be aware of. That's the first thing I want to talk about. In verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. Now, this is written to a preacher, but we can all take application from this. If you're going to serve the Lord, you cannot strive. You don't argue. And I think about trying to talk about the Bible with somebody, you know, and you want to hold them down and make them cry, uncle and aunt and, you know, Grandpa Fred or whatever, and make them agree with you. And the idea is this: the Lord's the one who has to change the heart. And anybody that you're trying to teach that the Lord has to do a work in their heart for them to believe something can see the hypocrisy a mile away when you're trying to choke it out of them. So you don't strive with them, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So we lay the truth out there in love, not striving, that God will use the word of God and do a work in someone's heart, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Here's the opening. Here's the thing. We want to be careful. Don't strive. Don't argue. Don't fuss. Because the devil's involved there. And he sure loves you to do that. And it's not going to be any benefit or any profit to somebody that needs to be delivered from the powers of darkness. He is a deceiver, and he uses our emotions, and he uses our sin and our temptations, our pride, as I said, more than anything he uses. But there's openings that we can give the devil we have to be extremely careful about. And if you want to be successful in this, you can't do that. Ephesians chapter 4, we're in chapter 6, but look back at chapter 4 and notice here a big one. I'll give you two more of these. In this passage, Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul is teaching us as Christians, now that we're saved, how are we to live our life? What should be the instructions for our life? And he gives us a number of things. And he says, verse 25, put away lying. You're a new man. Don't be lying. Tell the truth. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. By the way, there's a time to be angry, but you have to control that. Don't sin when you're angry. And I tell you, that's hard for a sinner to do, to be angry and not sin. You need to have a good reason. You need to be under control. But sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Notice this. Neither give place to the devil. Once your anger's out of control. And here it tells you, if you go past one night, you're opening the door for Satan to come into your life. So that's an emotion. That's why Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5 that we'll be sober-minded. And there's nothing less sober-minded than being angry. And so we can't let that get out. So there's doors that can be opened, and we have to be careful. And the biggest thing is, time and time again, be alert, be aware, be sober-minded, Have your thinking under control. Keep your mind under control, because the devil is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And that's the way he can get in, is through our emotions, through our thoughts, and through some of these behaviors that take us out of control. This is an area where we must be sober and alert. Many of God's people are easily controlled by their emotions. And we have to be careful for that. And this is an area of contention, especially in our day and time, of churches that are geared. Christians are being taught. Churches are being geared to please the people, and that the people are what's important. Teaching the people that their feelings are what is important. What do you want? What would you like? What do you think? It doesn't matter what we think. What does the Word of God say is all that matters? But that's what we're hearing time and time again. The feelings. What do you think? What do you think we ought to do? What would be your pleasure in this matter? Feelings aren't unimportant. I'm not saying that, and it's not true. They are important. They're very important. They're one aspect of something that's important. But we have to get them under control. Emotions can control you if you aren't sober-minded and in the Word and being alert. It doesn't mean that your feelings don't matter. It doesn't mean that you don't matter. They matter. You matter. And that's why you need to be, I need to be, sober-minded. See, you can think of it like this. The Lord seeks to teach us by a sound mind through thinking. The Lord teaches us through a sound mind through thinking, which affects our hearts when we apply what we hear. How does that work? Well, the Lord has put the law of God upon our heart when we're born again. You ever hear a sermon, something you've never really heard exactly that way before, but you go, hey, that's right. That's right. That's the truth. Why? Because it's in your heart. Now you're getting it in your mind. And that's what the teaching of the Word of God is all about, to get what God's put in your heart up into your mind. And it's very important. God works with our mind to make us sober-minded. He does it that way, and it affects us that way. And we're to resist the devil in the faith, steadfast in the faith. That's what Peter told us. What's that? Doctrinal teachings. Doctrinal thinking. You say, what do you mean? I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm justified. I'm standing in Christ. Nobody's going to get me but God. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God. He's man like me. He understands me. He came down and died for me. His blood covers my sins. Those are basic doctrinal things. You say, well, that's just the basics. We need to move on to more important things. No, no, and 10,000 times no. What's more important than the cross? What's more important than the blood of Jesus Christ? Sound thinking through doctrine, through the faith. Stand fast in the faith will protect you in this spiritual battle, according to the Word of God. The devil loves to make an appeal through our desires. That's where he works, our feelings. It's his easiest way to control us and influence us. Like I said, he can't possess you. He can't steal your soul. But he would love to influence you and poke at you. He can't take our lives from us. He can't do that unless the Lord gives him that. But Jesus took the power of life and death, and he has that completely. But he works and influences primarily through our emotions. If he can get you to feel a certain way, if he can get you to start having thoughts that you feel this way and then poke at it and poke at it and poke at it. You ever start thinking of something and feeling a certain way and then all of a sudden it just grows and grows and grows? You can be sure there's somebody poking at you. Don't be ignorant of his devices. He's arranging the circumstances around you. You say, how so? Just think with me for a minute. He sees things that you don't see. He's been around a lot longer than you've been around. He knows what's going on. I think of some of these psychic hotlines. They call up the psychic hotlines. They say, well, that's a hoax. No, it's not a hoax. Those people are mediums connecting with demonic spirits that know what's going on all around them. They can fool you. Stay away from it. Don't touch it. It's real. Now, some of it may be a hoax. Some of them are tricksters, but some of them are real, and it's a real thing. Spiritual battle is a real thing. It's really there, and the devil can arrange circumstances around you within the power God gives him, and he has a lot of power that you don't have, and he knows a lot of things that you don't know. And as Christians, we're to control our emotions with a sound mind that he can't get in. Satan wants to overtake our mind and our thoughts and our emotions, but the weapons that we have, and we have weapons. But our weapons aren't physical weapons. They're not guns or knives or anything like that. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. So what kind of weapons? We have the Word of God. the Holy Spirit. Here in a moment, we're going to look at the armor of God. We have all kinds of armor to wear. We have the sword of the Spirit. It's the most important, the only offensive weapon we have, unless you use a shield as an offensive weapon. But our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and casting down all the high imaginations and everything that exalts itself against God. What? In your mind. And bring in your thoughts. We use the tools that we have, the weapons that we have, spiritual weapons, prayer, the Word of God, fellowshipping with God's people to strengthen your hand in the Lord. Those things are vital. And those are spiritual blessings and weapons that we have that are mighty through God, pulling down the strongholds like a citadel in your mind that Satan wants to use to block you and to keep you thinking this way through your feelings and your emotions. We pull those down. They're mighty through God, bringing every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. By the way, if you don't have a King James Bible, your Bible probably says obedience in Christ. And if you're bringing all your thoughts captivity into your obedience, then you're just chasing your tail. You can't do that. It's the obedience of Christ. We look to Christ. He brings our thoughts into Jesus Christ. And then we're sound in faith and strong against this battle. The battle is for the mind. And the devil has his ways. And we're not to be ignorant of it. We're not to be run around with our head in the sand. God's Word is what we need. We need the Word of God to work in our mind to be sound, sober-minded. Prayer keeps our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4. Everything through prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And then He shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We have weapons for this. And as you know, emotions, as I said, are a very powerful tool in Satan's bag. And we live in a world, brethren, we live in a world today of constant subtle tugs on our emotions. I can tell you, I'm 52 years old, and I grew up as a kid in the early 70s, and all through the 70s I was a little kid and growing up, and that was a time that was different than this time. And I can tell you, there were not all these subtle emotions constantly coming at us, things coming. There was nothing coming at me. I had me and this day, and you know, and my family and a few friends or whatever, and that was it. But we live in a world of subtle tugs, emotions constantly coming at us, so much information coming at us with technology and the like. It's like a roller coaster of emotions if you're not careful. And we don't even realize what we're dealing with, what we're seeing. Commercials on TV, constantly bombarding. If you watch TV a lot, you'll have, boy, I wish I had such and such. Man, I wish. And what's that? Disappointment. And you go, I wish I had. I can't have that. You know, I can't wait to get that. I'm excited. And then your emotions just going like that with something that you didn't even ask for, coming at you through technology. And well, I saw here, looking on the internet, that old so-and-so had their baby. What a beautiful little girl. I'll just give you some examples here. What a wonderful thing. Isn't that great? Did you notice that terrible shooting that happened yesterday? Oh, man, that was awful. Then some political message comes on. Oh, I need to get involved in that. That's good. And then maybe a sermon pops up, and you can listen to a sermon, and, oh, that's really good. And then the news pops up about, oh, our country's falling apart. Oh, that's terrible. And, oh, we got a terrible virus. Oh, I wish I had that car. Oh, so-and-so, she just put the baby down for a nap and had some pea soup. Now, that's kind of a flat line. I noticed that so-and-so died. I hadn't saw them in a long time. That's terrible. I wish I had that Corvette. All in about 3 minutes. It's like a roller coaster of information coming at us. Up and down, up and down. We have to be more careful now than any generation ever has been with these emotional things coming. We don't even realize it. Emotion is coming at us so fast and so convenient. Information overload. And we need to be alert more than ever that we're being tugged this way, tugged that way, tugged back this way. Oh, somebody just called me. Oh, I got 15 text messages I got to get through. My voicemails, I got to listen to those. I better hurry up and get back. Oh, I'm worried to death, but I better get back to that. I can tell you, man, most of you are old enough here, Dad, and looking at you, you know. You get in the car and go to California without a phone, you didn't even think about it. Probably bald tires. Things are so different, you can't leave the house. I've got to have a phone. I'm worried to death. What am I going to do? And we're just living in a different time. We have to have this information, and it's constantly bombarding us. And the Lord's working on us to conform us in the image of the Christ, but the world is working on us constantly to conform us into the image of the world. And it is a battle, and we need to be aware, and Satan is the leader of that battle. There's spiritual enemies that are more subtle than any beast of the field. Satan was more subtle than any beast of the field. Just come to you. You don't realize what's happening. And what's his favorite line? Yea, hath God said? Little half-truth. God didn't say it that way. He said it this way. Did God still really say it that way? God doesn't want you to be uncomfortable. You can do it your way and still be Christian. It's okay. Don't worry about that. Everything's fine. And then a little bit of this, a little bit of that, make you think that he has something better for you, that you follow him. Be alert. If you're not alert, that'll happen to you. He is an enemy of your liberty, and he's coming after it, and he wants to take it away from you. He can't get your soul, but he can destroy your joy by making the grass seem greener. The beans are thicker on the other side all the time with Satan. And he transforms his ministers into an angel of light. And what he brings to you is not going to look like something evil. It's not going to look like he's not going to be in a red suit with a pitchfork. He's going to come as an angel of light, and it's going to seem so right and so good and so true. If you're not grounded in the Word of God, your mind's not sober, you're going to be pulled away by your emotion. He rarely attacks you head on. He can't do anything that's not deceptive because he is a liar, flat out, 100%. Now, before we get back to our text in Ephesians 6, let me give you a scripture for a church. I think it's so important protecting the life of a church from spiritual attack from Satan. Let me give you an example, and I just want to keep you thinking about these openings that he can use. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And in this case here, in 1 Corinthians, they put a man out of the church for terrible sin. They put him out. And now Paul's saying you need to let him back in because there's so much grief. We don't shoot our wounded. He's grieving. I know he did something terrible, but you're going to have to forgive him and let him back in. And here it says in verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So all you had your punch on him. All of you had a word to give him. All of you have done it. Okay, so now, contrary-wise, I'd rather forgive him and comfort him. At least perhaps such a one should be swallowed up over much sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards him. So he's just talking about our hearts, right? This is a church. For this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. Now, if you're going to obey or not, here's a chance. Because I know you're offended about this. Here's your test. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. And if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sake, forgive it in the person of Christ. In other words, if I can do it, you can do it. Trust me about this. You need to let whatever the situation is going. I bet some of us, all of us, probably have something in our life like that where you think, you know what, I haven't been able to forgive that. I need to let that go. Well, you're holding on to unforgiveness. Notice what the next verse says. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. That's an opening. It's an opening. Because when you don't do that, what are you going to do? You're going to grow bitter. You're going to struggle with that. He's going to use that. He's going to work on you. And as a church, we don't want to ever have an unforgiving spirit. Never walk around with your nose in the air like you're the judge, like you're better than anybody. If you do, you're opening a door where Satan can get an advantage. It's like a wrestling match in Ephesians 6. You're wrestling, and he gets advantage. He gets on top, and you don't want that to happen. So here's a door. Here's an idea. That's the kind of the way that we need to think about things. Be sober-minded with the mind of Christ, putting others first in front of ourselves, that they're more important than us. And that's just the truth of the Word of God. Christ is our example. We have to think that others are more important than us. And when we're doing that, we're sober-minded. Our mind is like Christ. We're being alert, controlling our emotions, relying on the Word of God to make decisions and to guard our attitudes and our actions through the Word of God, to love, to forgive, to be forbearing, to be patient with others, to have faith in God that his purposes are good, that his plan is right, and trust in him in the midst of everything and hold on as a mature Christian, or else what's going to happen? You're going to open the door for him to get in and to mess with your emotions and to poke and to poke and to poke, and the next thing you know, he's got you going in a direction and he keeps you going. Now, Ephesians chapter 6, back there if you would. Paul's wrote a tremendous letter about salvation, about the doctrines of the church, about what the church is. And then here in this text, he begins to give some final exhortations to the church at Ephesus. And this is our instruction from the Apostle Paul. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Okay, he's telling us what to do. He's beginning to give this instruction. You be strong in the Lord and in his power. It's not going to be you. You're not going to be able to do this on your own. And let me tell you what. These dummies, and I don't mean that, I'm trying not to be ugly, that claim that they're binding Satan and they're kicking him out and we're going to give the devil a wallop today. You better back off. It's not you. It's the power of God's might. You don't want to. You're not binding Satan. You're lying and you're a fool. If you're going to take him on head on like that and think you have the power, who gave you the authority to do it? Nobody gave us the authority to do that. And so we need to understand that. I was recently at a place, and somebody was having a problem. And this guy stood up and said he was going to pray. So I was going to pray with him. Everybody there was going to pray. And so he pulls out this little deal of oil and anoints this person's head and puts his hand on there. And I'm like, okay, we'll pray. And he's praying. And he said, for healing for this person's loved one, Lord, I command you to heal. That's when I opened my eyes and stood back. And my daughter was with me. I said, we're not praying. I'm going to get out of here before lightning strikes. I command you. And then he says, I loose the angels. I release their power. I was like, my goodness. And this is the idea people have. They have power, first of all, over angels, demons, any of that. You do not. You have great weapons of warfare. The word of God in prayer, and we'll see those in a minute. But the fact that you think you can release the angels, well, that's just absolute foolishness. The idea that you command God to do something is absolute blasphemy. We need to understand our place. We're to be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You have an armor to put on. We're going into battle, and we have to put this armor on so we can stand against the wiles, what the war strategies of the devil. He has a strategy, he has a plan. By the way, he doesn't just come after you and take up every inch he can get. He plots, he plans, and if you've ever noticed, he drops all his bombs at once. When he gets ready, it's one shoe dropping after another. You go, I know who that is. One thing after another. Just look at the book of Job. One thing after another, after another, after another. That's your clue. Something else going on out there besides just me and the people around me. And he has a strategy. And we need to put this armor on in order to be able to stand against it. This is a real spiritual battle. And we need this spiritual armor. This helps us get into line with a biblical view of the reality of the battle that we're in. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. The old hymn said that his craft and power is great, armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. And we know that. And that's who we're dealing with. And if we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We have to put on this armor that God has given us. Notice verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. People are not your enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You ever look around at the world and go, man, all these people in power all around the world seem so wicked. That's not an accident. It's a reality. We have insight to what's going on behind the scenes. You look at these wicked dictators and these world leaders, this one world government stuff. You look at all, some people find it out and they start studying all the conspiracy theories, they about lose their mind. You don't have to worry about that. Just read the Bible. The names are going to change anyway. 20 years from now, you'll reread it again and go, oh, look at here. Don't worry about it. We know what's going on. We're not to be ignorant of his devices or his ways. We understand that it's true. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's a struggle. It's a battle. Now, with this armor, we cannot lose. If we wear this armor, we cannot lose. And by the way, ultimately, we're not going to lose anyway. Nobody's going to get you but God. But we aren't to fear the powers of darkness. We're not to be afraid. When the Bible tells us, well, he has all this power, and we're to be alert. We're not to be afraid. You're to be alert, sober. Being afraid is not sober-minded. Fear not, for I am with thee, God said. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Trust in him, in the power of his might. And we're not to act as if we have authority over him either, because we don't. Just be aware and be prepared. The victory is ours in Christ Jesus. We already have it, by the way. He's already overcome. The blood of Christ covers it all. He's already overcome for us. We just apply his work on the cross, his love to us, to everything, that we may be able to withstand, verse 13. Notice this. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, after you've done everything you can do to stand, what's he say next? Stand. I think we get the idea. He doesn't want us to move. Don't run. Don't turn. By the way, on this armor that he gives us, there's nothing for the back, so you don't want to turn. If you run off like a coward, you're going to get it because you don't have anything for the back. He said, stand. You have armor to stand, not to run with. Don't turn. Stand your guard. Don't be a deserter. And notice here what he says to start with. Stand having your loins girt about with truth. The idea there with girding your loins is this. Men in the old days would wear like a tunic. A lot of times they wear like, you know, we wouldn't wear anything like that today. But if they were going to go to work, they might pull that up and tie it up so they could gird up their loins so they can work. You don't want to be just loose in your clothes, right? And that's the idea. Be ready. Stand. Have your belt on. If you need suspenders, put suspenders on. Whatever it takes. Put your shoes on. Put your belt on. Whatever it takes to stand girded, ready to battle. You wouldn't go out to battle in your pajamas. You know, you'd be ready. And that's what we're always on battle, though. We're not on vacation. We're on the battlefield in this life. It's just the way that it is. And he says here to have your loins girt about with truth. With the truth. Now, having the loins girt about with truth is a very important teaching. And the truth of God's word. Trusting in the word. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And what's he want to take? He wants to take your liberty. Well, stay with the word of God. And what is that truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. It's all about Christ. Don't ever let anybody tell you that we've had enough of Christ and we need to move on to better things. It's always about Christ. It's his word. It's his book. It's his gospel. It's his church. It's the spirit of Christ that's in us. Everything's about Christ. And we stick with the truth about Jesus Christ. And we have our loins girt. That's how we stand strong, is we have the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of his cross, the truth of his blood, the truth of his resurrection, all those truths about Christ. And then the breastplate of righteousness. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. What do you wear a breastplate for? To protect your vital organs, especially your heart. And what do we put on to do that? The righteousness of Christ. We carry with us on our chest the righteousness of Christ. Because let me tell you, brethren, our righteousnesses are all as filthy rags. If you think you're going to take your righteousness to battle, go to battle, you're not going to be able to do it. If the righteousness of Jesus Christ, standing in your justification, and you say this, I have a Savior that went to Calvary for me. He covered all my sins, Satan. You can't do a thing to me. You cannot take that away. There's nothing you can do to disannul the blood of Christ from me. My standing is in Christ. And when God sees me, no matter what you accuse me of, God sees me as perfect and holy as Jesus himself, because he gave his life for me to cover my sins. And my heart is covered with the breastplate of the righteousness of Christ. And the Apostle Paul said that I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. And I have the righteousness of Christ guarding my heart. You cannot get to it. And the Bible tells me, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, it's nobody. It's a rhetorical question. Not Satan, not me, not you, not anyone. The accuser has nothing to accuse me of because Christ already paid it all. Verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. What kind of shoes you put on to go out to battle? The gospel of Jesus Christ. How precious are the feet of them that carry the gospel of what? Gospel of peace. And you need to shod your feet with the gospel of peace. Jesus made peace through the cross by his blood, reconciling us to God. He slew the enmity between us and God. He brought peace between us. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's no better way to combat the devil than to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That God made peace with sinners. Be prepared. This is your foundation. And this for the battle. And your feet are very important. Stand firm in the faith of the gospel. the good news of Jesus Christ. God is at peace with me. He's at peace with me. No matter what you do, it doesn't matter. God's at peace with me. Don't move from that. Then verse 16. Above all, so this tells me this is number one, most important thing. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Do not go to battle without grabbing your shield. The shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. The most important implement we have is faith. And I trust in God's ability. I trust in God's word. I trust in His power. I trust that He loves me. And when Satan sends those fiery darts, and the idea is this, where you have the archers with the arrows that are on fire, shooting them into the town, and it lands on this roof and that roof and that roof, you're fixing to be in trouble if it starts lighting up. You want a shield to protect you from those fiery darts that Satan is sending after you. You say, what could they be? What about those emotions? He's poking at them. He's poking at your anger. He's poking at your bitterness. He's poking at your envy. He's poking at your covetousness. He's poking at you, your lust, whatever it may be. He's poking at it to push you and to prod you. That's a fiery dart coming at you, poking at your mind. You're not worthy. You're no good. And you say, it doesn't matter. I never was worthy. The Lord is worthy, though, and my big brother's coming, so you might as well get out of the way, because I'm not worthy, but He is, and He's worthy of all glory and power and honor and praise. And that's what Jesus Himself did. He just used the Word of God. And you stick with it, and you deflect those fiery darts, those false teachings, the lies of Satan, the idea that wants to show you that you're so righteous in your own, your self-righteousness. Stick with faith in Christ. Trust Him. Trust Him. He'll never lead you wrong. He's a shield. Faith is a shield. Faith in the cross, faith in the blood. And by the way, the book of 1 John tells us faith is the victory that overcomes the world. That's our victory. Say, how do we have victory over this world? The Lord gave me faith in His Word, and I believe, and you can't take that away. You can do about anything you want to me. You can't make me stop praying, and you can't make me stop believing. And that's where you stand. Trust Him in that. Verse 17 says this, and take the helmet of salvation. What do you need a helmet for? To guard your mind, to guard your head. Take the helmet of salvation. And what is it that protects our mind more than anything? I have salvation. I am saved. I have hope in Christ. I'm headed to glory and nothing can stop it. I'm already considered glorified in the purpose of God. He's justified me. He called me. He's glorified me. I'm going to be raised in the resurrection. I'm going to live with Him forever. That guards my mind and my thinking. And then the second part of that says this, the sword of the Spirit. Here's your offensive weapon. Take the sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. That's your sword. That's your offensive weapon. It's a two-edged sword. The book of Hebrews tells us it's sharper than any two-edged sword. What's a two-edged sword? The Word of God has the law and the gospel. The law and the gospel. Two sides of the same sword. What do we do? A little cutting over here? The Holy Spirit uses it. A little cutting with the law. What's the law do? It convicts us of our sins. That's where we're wrong. It reproves us, corrects us. What does the gospel do? It sets us free. Sets us free. So you couldn't do that on your own anyway. Christ did it for you, and I'm free in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praying always with all prayer. With all prayer. This is the final piece. Prayer. Never stop praying. Worship the Lord in prayer. Worship the Lord in prayer. You're a Christian. You say, well, I don't really just spend my time worshiping. Well, you need to worship the Lord. Worship Him. Take time, sometime, all the time, every day. I love you, Lord. I worship you. I praise you. That's what I'm here for, to bring honor and glory to your name. That's my purpose for existence. That's my reason for being here, to worship you, to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. You worship and praise His holy name. Then supplicate. What's that? Asking for the things you need. I need help with this issue. I'm spinning out of control here. I need help. I need you to come fight for me. I need you to get in the battle with me here. Help me, Lord. Be with me. Prayer. Cease not to pray. Pray, 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 pray. Pray for help. Pray for deliverance. Always pray. And then He says, watching. Watching. Thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That means you're staying alert. You're alert. But you're also what? Supplicating and persevering. For what reason? Just for yourself? For all the people of God. We don't want a weak link in the chain. Everybody needs to be in prayer, praying for one another, praying for each other, protect us. The Lord put a hedge of protection around us. You weren't saved to be all by yourself. I hear people tell me, I say, you going to come to church this week? Oh, I can worship the Lord out under a shade tree just as good as I can at the house of God. Well, what about scriptures like this? You're supposed to persevere what? For all saints. They need you. The church needs you. And you need the church, whether you like it or not or believe it or not. And we're to persevere for the sake of God's people in all these areas, praying, seeking the Lord, asking for help for everyone, praying for God's people. What do you pray? Pray for healing. Pray for wisdom. Pray for strength. Give us strength, Lord. We need strength. What about right now? Lord, our country's falling apart. Lord, everything that we believe in looks like it's turned upside down. We need your help. Well, give us strength to get through. Protect your churches. Give us endurance. Lord, give us joy. Give us the joy of the Lord in the midst of whatever we're in. Give us peace. Give us unity. Help our relationships. Bless our families. Protect us, Lord. There's plenty of things to pray for one another like that and continue to do it, that we may abide in Christ, that we may live in the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the last thing I want to say to you. We have victory in Christ. He did it all. He's covered it all. He went to Calvary. He paid for all of our sins. He gave us all the instructions we need for our life. But the thing is this, he went back to heaven. And now he's given us his word. He's given us the Holy Spirit, and he's given us his church. We have the victory in Christ, but until he comes, these are our instructions. Stand fast. Be alert. Be aware of what's going on around you. Be sober-minded. Don't let him get advantage over you. Trust him. Apply that victory and realize that he's not going to get you. Satan, you can't get me. I'm not trying to provoke him. I'm just telling him, ultimately, you lose. We've read the book. We know what's going to happen. And you know what happens? In the book of Revelation, the Satan, the false prophet, the beast, all cast in a lake of fire with all the demons of God forever and ever. And guess what we get to do? We get to be with the Lord in eternity and glory forever. So we do have the victory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for instructing us, teaching us, that we wrestle not.